Well, I wonder if you have had this experience. I imagine most of you have, where you're sitting in the classroom and the teacher, the history teacher, is just droning on and on and on. And after a while, if you grew up watching Peanuts, the voice starts to sound like that, wah, 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 wah. And your eyelids are getting heavy and your head is starting to bob every now and then. And you may or may not have mastered the technique of how to look awake while being asleep, but you've long ago lost whatever it is the teacher's saying, and you're falling asleep in class. That's probably happened to many or most of us. Some fewer of us may have had the very unpleasant experience of being called out in that situation, where all of a sudden you hear your name and you startle awake and you realize the teacher has asked you something, but you don't know what it was. You don't know if it's, do you need to be excused, or who won the battle in 1732 in France, or what? But you have no idea what to say, and that adrenaline surges through you, and you're caught. And so you just kind of mumble something, and if it's a merciful teacher, they move on to the next student. I thought of that scene when I read this letter to the church at Sardis, because the imagery used there is that you, church, are falling asleep, and yet God has asked you something. God wants something of you. And are you listening? Are you awake? Will you wake up and respond? So I want to talk to you this morning about the church at Sardis. Jesus writes this letter given through John in the Revelation. And he says to Sardis, you have a good reputation. You are known for being alive and awake. But you're not. You're dead. But then in a scene that reminds me of one of my favorite movies, Princess Bride, it's like, well, you're dead, but you're not all the way dead. There might still be a little life in you yet. This is a scene where Prince Wesley, they thought he had died, but they took him to the healer, Max, and said he's dead. But Max said he's not all the way dead and was able to slowly revive him. That's kind of the message from Jesus. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. But not all the way. There's still time to wake up, to be healed, to be restored. And so Jesus goes on to say, not only wake up, but strengthen yourself. Now, I've highlighted all these in yellow. Remember what you know, what you've been taught, what you've heard. Remember it and keep it and repent. That's often the pattern in these letters, right, in Revelation. Here's what you have done well or are doing well. Here's what I have against you. And here's what you need to do to turn yourself around, to overcome. And it often involves repentance. So in the sake of Sardis, it's wake up. Spiritually, wake up. You've fallen asleep. And he uses the phrasing of your work is incomplete. You had a good start. You even generated a reputation from that good start. But you've fallen asleep at the wheel. And you've dozed off from your task. Now he goes on to say there are some who are not that way. There's some, it's like the church in general, it's a mixed bag. There are a few who are still alert and active and engaging in God's work. And he says to them, they will be clothed in the white robe and walk with him in the kingdom of God. He says, there's others of you who will still wake up. You have the chance to repent and overcome, and you too can be clothed in white and walk with me in the kingdom of God. So that's the challenge and the diagnosis and the prescription from Jesus for this church at Sardis. And as I've said all along, even though these churches were ancient, I mean 2,000 years old almost now, because the church is not buildings, is not cities, but is people, these letters to the ancient churches, I believe, can also be received as letters from Jesus to us. Now, every one of us is not going to line up with every one of the seven churches. They represented a range of good deeds and misdeeds and challenges. But my thought is somewhere in those seven letters, somewhere in those seven stories, each of us will connect and say, yeah, that's me. That letter is what God's saying to me. I want to challenge you to listen today to see if there's something in this letter to Sardis that is for you, is your letter. And so maybe the point of connection is to ask, do you ever feel spiritually sleepy? Right? Like, God's voice and God's leading in your life is becoming like that boring history teacher. And the clear words of God and the voice of God has turned into that peanuts kind of indecipherable sound. And just spiritually, you feel like you're nodding off. Listen to what Jesus writes to this church and see if it's not both a challenging and an encouraging word to you and to me. I have certainly felt that way. So what I want to look at with you is the two other passages we heard today, one from Thessalonians, one from Psalms, because both of those tap into this language of falling asleep and being awake spiritually. And there's some good, helpful imagery to answer the question, how do I wake up? What does that look like? How do I keep myself alert and watchful? And then at the end, I want to offer two application points. So turning to Thessalonians, this is the Apostle Paul writing, perhaps two generations before the time of the letter to Sardis in Revelation. This is among the earliest of what we have in the New Testament. And Paul is writing to the church in the city of Thessalonica. And he is using much of the same language that we heard in the letter to Sardis. Same themes. And he kind of goes a little bit further. He says to them, to the Christians in Thessalonica, be alert. Don't fall asleep. And he adds in the imagery of be sober. Don't be so distracted and dulled by your life that you don't hear. You can't pay attention to what God is doing. So he keeps playing off that theme of be alert and be sober so that you can hear God and do what it is that God wants you to do. But he goes a step further in painting a picture of what it looks like to be awake and be sober. And so as he does elsewhere, like in Ephesians, he describes the spiritual armor. You can talk about armor a lot of ways, but one of the things you have to do with armor is put it on. You have to wear it. So picture the opposite, a watchman, a soldier who's guarding, you know, the gate to his city, who gets so sleepy in the night he wants to lay down and sleep, and he actually takes his armor off so that he can fall asleep. Paul is saying just the opposite, to be sober and watchful and ready. Gird yourself up in spiritual armor. And he names what that is. It is the breastplate of faith and of love. And he talks about the helmet of salvation. Those core ingredients of our faith. He says that's what not only keeps us ready and watchful, but prepares us for what is coming. So wrap yourself in faith, in the love of Christ, in the hope of the salvation that God has offered through Christ. And then he goes on, not talking about armor, to say, and encourage each other. Right? Imagine there's two watchmen at the gate, right? One of the ways to stay alert and sober is for them to help each other, encourage each other. You know, don't nod off there, buddy. We got to keep watch. This is our watch in the night. Stay alert, stay sober. So encourage and build each other up. In this letter to the Thessalonians, I think he gives us some pegs to hang our thoughts on when we're hearing this letter about be alert, be awake, be ready. So that's Thessalonians. In Psalm 130, even much earlier, in the scripture of the Hebrew people, same imagery. But I love this passage because it speaks of, it makes the connection between our spiritual life, our soul, and the way a watchman is supposed to be. So it compares our soul to a watchman. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord. I hope in his word, in his promises. And what's that like? It's like the watchman who is on guard in the night, but also eager for the morning, right? For the shadows to pass and for the watch to end. He said that attentive and eager watchman, that's what our souls are supposed to be like, right? Listening, tuned into God, alert for the whatever mission God has given us, but also hopeful for the Lord's return. And all of that is the imagery that's stirred up there in Revelation. Now, here's another tidbit. I always like it when Jim Henson and I come up with the same information. It always makes me nervous when we come up with different information. So right before the service, he taught on Sardis in Sunday school this morning. He said it was interesting finding out some of the history of the city of Sardis, where this church was in Revelation 3. And he said, I even have this picture on my phone. I said, let me see it. He showed me this picture, or it's very similar to this. Sardis was a city on a hill, which gave protective military advantage to a city. You couldn't be attacked as easily if you were up on a hill and you had a wall. It was much easier to guard and to stand watch. Part of why this message to the church at Sardis would have hit home so hard was that twice in their history up to that point, and this is in history books you can read about, the city of Sardis was sacked because the watchman fell asleep. Two different dates in the 500 or 600 years before this letter was written, their city had been overrun because a watchman fell asleep. So when John writes this letter, the words that Jesus gave him to the church at Sardis, and says to them, you've fallen asleep, right? And the very life and well-being of the church in your city hangs on your attentiveness and your awakeness. They would have gotten that to their core, right? It was the story of their people and their city. We know the ramifications of falling asleep on watch. And Jesus says, that's the message I want you to get for your church. Don't. He says, you have fallen asleep. And there's danger. Wake up. Wake up. Get ready. This psalm also adds to that list of faith and love and salvation and encouragement and building up. It adds the idea of hope, right, for the morning. Hope for what God is going to do. All of that plays into the mindset and the spirit set of what it means to be alert and ready for God. So as he does at the end of all of these letters, Jesus says, for those with ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So I want to suggest to you this morning two I'm listening points as we try to hear this message to us. And if you see politics and are getting very nervous already, it's okay. Don't worry. If you know me at all, you know I'm a gentle person when it comes to politics. But I think there is very interesting application. But I want to talk first about faith. Faith. If I hear this message in Revelation, and I hear it for myself, Robert, don't fall asleep spiritually, right? Waken up where you have grown inattentive and weary. Wake up. I have work for you to do. Your work is incomplete yet. I think about faith and the importance of not putting it off to later, right? Not putting off attending to the health and the life of my personal faith until I'm grown up, or until I have children, or until I'm retired. You know, it's so easy to say, one day I'll be ready to take this faith thing seriously. He's not talking about church attendance. I mean, you're already here this morning. Good job, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a faith that is awake to the world and to God and what it is God wants us to do in the world, saying, God, I'm ready. I'm listening. Your servant is listening. What would you have me do? How would you have me live? How should I speak? How should I think? How should I act? Like that watchman, right? What is my mission? I think Jesus gives both a warning and an invitation of don't leave till later. Faith, it is the crucial thing in life. It's how we hear God. It's how we obey God. It's how we are in relationship with God. And then politics, the reason this came to mind this morning has been heavy on my heart these last several weeks, the situation of the children, especially the migrant children who are being held along the border. I don't think what I have to say has to do with immigration policy. You could have a strong border policy or an open border policy, and it is not the same issue as how do we treat the little ones among us. They could be children in the court system in Charlotte. They could be orphans under foster care. In this case, it's children at the border. And I just thought as I was reading this letter to Sardis, have we, and I think we have, as Christians, as the church, fallen asleep to the kinds of compassion and love that Jesus describes in this passage? And so I wanted to ask these two questions, and I'll press a little bit further than this, is when it comes to politics, what does your faith lead you to do? It is so easy and so commonplace, and I've done it. I imagine you've done it. I certainly have seen people online do it, say, what are my politics and how can I prop that up with some proof text and some faith? How can I use my faith to support my politics? It should be the other way around. What does Jesus want me to do? this is where I think, more than I'm convicted, this is what faith requires of the Christian. You may have always voted Democrat. That doesn't mean you automatically agree with everything the Democrats do. You may have voted for President Trump. That doesn't mean you automatically agree with everything he says and does. The critical mind, the spiritual mind, may have a general direction politically, but for each action, each declaration, each law, each situation, we've got to ask, what does Christ want me to do? And I think the healthiest thing for a citizen, but especially for a Christian, is to be able to say, well, I support this, but I challenge this in the name of Christ, of the same candidate or the same party, right? To be thoughtful, nuanced Christians who can challenge injustice where we see it and support something else when we see it. I think that'd be incredibly freeing. Somehow, our country seems to be buying into the idea that we've got to be lock, stock, and barrel on this side or this side. I can promise you the Republican Party is not infallible. The Democratic Party is not infallible, nor is any politician. They will all get it wrong at some point. They will all get it right, hopefully, at some point. The Christian says, how does my faith help me see clearly what's going on? So back to the children at the border. I mean, I've been rolling over and over this in my prayers and my faith life. I think you could be on either side in terms of how tight or loose should our border be. But when we see children not being fed or housed or clothed or bathed properly, I think the heart of Christ cries out for mercy from God, right? You may also cry out to your politicians, but to God, say, Lord, protect them. Give them what they need. How can I help provide that? I mean, that's what I mean by a Christian viewpoint, Christian lens of faith. When I read the letter to Sardis, I am strongly cautioned, Robert, don't fall asleep at the wheel. Don't just go into cruise mode and say, well, I've decided this party or that. That's what I think on everything. Got to think for ourselves and not that. Think as Christ shapes our mind to think, right? I don't know exactly what I think about border policy, but I do know what Christ is compelling me to think about children who need to be cared for at the border. So I want to pray for that today when we pray. And that's just one of 1,000 big and small things we face every day, right? Your favorite news show, your favorite politician, filter everything. And it's okay to say this of your parents, right? If you're a kid, Mom and Dad, you're right most of the time, but what you just said, that doesn't sound right to me. Those have been some of the most fruitful conversations with my kids when they will stop and I'm willing to be stopped and say, well, yeah, maybe I was wrong. I think the path forward for our country and for us as engaged Christians is to be willing to say, yes, this is right. No, this is wrong. And there's got to be that space in the middle, right, to be faithful and critical. So how does your faith lead you? What does faith say and do? Maybe another way to say that is our first allegiance is to Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. I love our country a lot. I was raised to do that. But our country, my nationality is second. It's actually third behind my obedience to Christ and my love of my family. And so I have to filter that. I think you'll see that in the Bible. Jesus was supportive of times of the powers of the world he lived in, and other times he challenged them because he first served the kingdom of God. That's a hard balance to find, and none of us are going to do it easily or perfectly, but that's the direction I think Jesus would call us to. And I'd rather us fumble a little bit trying to serve Christ than just fall asleep. That's kind of the bottom line challenge of this letter this morning. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. We still have work to do in the world as the church of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, would you open our eyes and hearts to your calling on us as your people, as your church, as believers who would follow after you. Would you show us when to speak and where to speak and how to speak, how to act, how to think? Would you give us thoughtful minds shaped by faith and hope and love? Would you show us how to encourage and build up one another in faith and in this world? Would you help us remember to clothe ourselves with the spiritual clothing of Christ that we might be found faithful for your sake and for your blessing in the world? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.